Good evening. It's good to see everyone here tonight. Thanks for the opportunity to stand before you in Lee's absence. Everybody knew I was preaching tonight. They announced this morning and I still came back, so that's good. I think we're on. So I prepared this lesson. I wouldn't say this otherwise. I prepared this for one individual, a lady I work with. And invited her tonight, and she didn't show up. So that's what this lesson is for. Was intended for. I thought y'all could listen in too. Somebody something a little different, a little unusual. Get a little background on that. This lady I've been talking with at work, she has lots of questions, and I mean a lot of questions about religion. We get just different discussions from time to time, and I'll try to answer those questions she has, but they're wide ranging, and we have differences of opinion on a lot of things, obviously. So that was the idea from this lesson, but I think there's some benefit we can get from it as two, hopefully that'll be the case this evening. So often, don't we all have questions about many things in life we have questions about. When you think of questions, there's probably some minor questions that we might have. You might see on the slide there, like a question like, what should I eat? Now, some people might think that's a major question, but that's really just a minor question. Doesn't really matter a whole lot. Doesn't affect our life a whole lot. Another minor question you might ask is why is the sky blue? Just a curiosity question. Again, those questions, do they really matter? Probably not. Not going to affect our life a whole lot. We might have more important questions. Something like see up there, where should I live? That could be a fairly important question. We need to think about that. Our family, our children, how that's going to affect them. And then you might have maybe an even more important question. This might be an important one, I don't know. Who should I marry? But I put on the more important. And so we have these different questions from time to time. And then I have a category of what I call the most important questions. And then that would be questions like, why am I here? That's a very, I think, very important question. And then maybe a question like, what will happen when I die? That's a very important question. There might not be a more important question. And is there a God? You might have that question. As I have there, these can go on and on. And in fact, questions could be unlimited. So when this individual I've been talking with at work, when I thought about, I actually asked her, I said, if I preach, will you come? She said, yes. I said, what do you want to preach on? She said, well, I got lots of questions to preach on this. So I thought, if I tried to answer every question, we'd be here all night. Because like I said on the screen there, there's no end to questions. They're basically unlimited. So I think more importantly than answering every individual question is, where can we find answers, is the route I was going to go here. And I think that's beneficial for us. Even those of us as Christians can gain encouragement from that, I believe, where to go for answers. And maybe if you're talking with someone at your workplace or a friend at school or whatever, where can we go for answers? They might want to know that, and you can hopefully lead them in that direction. So where do we go for answers? You can see on the screen there, what if you had a tax question, where would you go? Well, you might go to an accountant. You might take the tax law yourself. You can do that. You can get it online and look at it and read it yourself. You can look there. You might have a legal question. You get an attorney. You might get the statutes for the state. Time to time, I have to look up state law. And you can look and find out answers by looking at the law yourself. It's not always easy to understand, but you can do that. You might have a scientific question. Where would you go for that answer to that question? Would you go to the scientist, maybe a textbook? I'll date myself, encyclopedia. Kids probably know what those are today. And you go to encyclopedia, something like that. But more importantly, what about a moral question or a religious question? I put those in that category of most important questions. Where would you go for those answers? And I would submit to you, and I believe most here would say you'd go to the Bible for that. Some would not agree with that in our society. Some would say, if I ask, where should I go for a religious question or a moral question? Well, I'll go to the Quran. It's a nice, big, thick book. It's surely got some stuff in there. How about the Book of Mormon? Could I go there for a religious question? How about the Hindu Vedas? And what those are is just the books and the writings that the Hindus look to for their answers. You might look to a scholar. Maybe I'll go to a university and see what they say about my religious question. You might go to a priest if you're Catholic, a rabbi if you're Jewish. Probably what most often happens today, and this individual I've been talking with, she says, I know what's right. I can tell myself. So a lot of people, if they have a religious question or moral question, they go to themselves. That's probably more common today in our era of lacking in religion and things like that in Bible study. So some people go to themselves. So obviously people have this idea, these most important questions, these religious questions, these moral questions, they're answered in different ways. So my goal tonight was to establish and confirm the Bible as a source of the most important answers. You have a most important question, we can find the most important answers, and they are in Scripture. Briefly to remind us how the Bible works, if you look through the Bible, every question is not answered blatantly. Some things are. So the question there, if you want to know the answer to the question, who created everything? Somebody asked you that. You go to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Very straightforward, very simple, very basic. Somebody asked you that? There you go. There's the answer. How about other things in the Bible? They're answered indirectly. And I don't know what a good example is. There's too many. And not to get in a big, you have almost a whole lesson on each topic. But for one example there, what if you said, well, somebody said, what should I think about? What should I occupy my mind with? This is an indirect answer. It doesn't say specifically in Scripture what you should occupy your mind with. It gives you a generality. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. So again, it's a generality. It's a general answer. And the Bible does that sometimes. It doesn't give you a specific answer. It takes work. So on this, it's going to take a little work. So what should I think about? Whatever's pure, what's that? We've got to look at that and find out what's pure. What's lovely? We've got to find out what that is, and so on. So the Bible operates in that way sometimes. It gives us general answers or answers things indirectly. And then it just doesn't answer some things. Some things aren't in Scripture. That basic question we saw earlier, why is the sky blue? You're not going to find that in Scripture. And why is that? Because to be blunt, I don't think we really need to know that. It's not important. It might be a curiosity. It might be interesting. We don't need to know that. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. As His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. So basically what that's saying is God has given us what we need. What we need to know, He's given it to us. All things that pertain to life and godliness. Yeah, why is the sky blue? It's not in that category. But if you want to know how to be saved, that pertains to life and godliness. That's in there. How to can have a moral life, that's in there. Answer both directly and indirectly. And some things God, I believe, just doesn't want us to know, or it's not necessary. Deuteronomy 29:29, as you see there, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So that verse says God gave them some law. He told them some stuff they needed to do. There's some stuff He just didn't bother with because it's not necessary to serve Him. So that's how the Bible works from time to time. It answers things directly, indirectly, and something that just doesn't answer. So there might be those curiosity questions that you want to know. You just got to accept there's just no answer for those things. So why should we listen to the Bible? The Bible has these answers, I believe, but why should we listen to it? Is it better than the Quran? Is it better than the Book of Mormon? I think so. For the one thing, the Bible is the Word of God. It states such itself. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. As you see there, it's given by inspiration of God. God breathed. It's from God. It's God's Word. Through the Holy Spirit revealed to the apostles and then to us. So all Scripture is from God. So the Bible is God's Word. That's why we should listen to it, if for no other reason. And I want to submit there is evidence to support the fact it's God's Word. You don't have to look at that verse and say, well, it just says it, so we have to accept it. There's some evidence to support the fact that the Bible is the Word of God, and that's what we're going to look at the majority of our time this evening. And if it is the Word of God, we are compelled to follow it. Let's look at 2 Peter 1:16-21. 2 Peter 1:16-21. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, or were eyewitness of His majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven. We were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So these apostles, look back at that first one here, first line. For we did not follow cunning devised fables. These apostles, they realized it was the Word of God. So they followed it. It wasn't something from men. It wasn't something that was made up. It was from God Himself. And so they followed it and then revealed it to us so we can follow it as well. So if it is God's Word, we are compelled to follow it. And if it is God's Word, we can learn from it and who He is. He's a creator of all. He's a giver of life, obviously. The one who has all authority, and then therefore we must follow. It just makes sense. You think about who God is. If you accept that there is a God and who He is, you're going to want to do what He says. He's a creator of all things, giver of life. You want to follow that. So, the next part of the lesson then deals with this evidence in Scripture. Can we, in fact, prove that the Bible is the Word of God? And there's much doubt about that today, probably more so maybe than ever, that the Bible is the Word of God. And I think there's much evidence in Scripture that can support that. This individual I've been talking with, we've talked about faith quite often. And she would say that I have a blind faith. I follow this, the Word of God, kind of a blind faith. I just believe it because my parents told me that kind of thing. So there is faith involved in Scripture. Even after we look at this evidence tonight, it's going to take some faith. But we must have faith. Faith is required. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please Him. But evidence provides a basis for this faith. And I believe this evidence is widespread in Scripture. What if I'd interesting people say you have a blind faith? They often don't realize, I think faith is involved in almost every aspect of our life. I have an example up there. What about your name? I said, pointed at Joel Plunkett, said, what's your name? He'd say, Joel Plunkett. Well, how do you know? When you were a little baby, you were there. You were there, but you didn't understand. I personally have never looked at my birth certificate. I guess my name's Shannon. My parents told me. But if you said, do you know your name? I know my name is Shannon Crawford. But I don't have any proof on me. I guess I could get my birth certificate. So it takes some faith. Even with that evidence of that birth certificate, it takes some faith. Is that a real birth certificate? Is it a fake birth certificate? We've had that discussion in our political realm in the past year. Is it a real? Is it fake? But it takes some faith. And I think if you sat and thought about it, every aspect of our life involves some sort of faith at some level. So once we look at these evidences tonight, these biblical evidences, there's still going to be faith involved. It's just the way it is. I don't know how else to put it. Faith is involved in almost every aspect. But I think if we look at this evidence tonight, I think those of us that already believe the Bible is the Word of God, now let's admit everybody here does that, it'll increase our faith, and that's what studying the Word of God does. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So we already have this faith, but I think we can gain more by looking at these evidences. We'll look at four evidences this evening. We could spend weeks on each of these topics, and I've been in meetings where we've done that. The whole seven sermons were just on biblical evidences, and that was a great experience and enjoyed doing that. You could spend, there's books written on each of these. So obviously we can't go over each of them in great detail. We're just going to hit the high level at these evidences that the Bible is the Word of God. So if there's evidence the Bible is the Word of God, it is the Word of God, then that's where we need to be going for these answers to these questions that we may have. So the ones listed here, the evidence in the God's Word that is that the Bible is God's Word, the unity of the Bible, the style of the Bible, the prophecies of the Bible, and the science of the Bible. Maybe not in that order. So if the Bible is from one source, which I would submit is God, would you not expect unity? It's from one. If anything's from one source, generally you're going to have unity in that. So look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So there's one God. He's going to have one word. So it's going to be unity. And you would expect that in the Bible. That's what you find when you look at Scripture. There's unity in Scripture. How about 1 Corinthians 14:33? For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Of course, there's many other verses we can look at about there being one God. We don't have enough time to do that this evening, but those will suffice. But since there's one God, there's going to be one message, and there's going to be unity. That's what you see in Scripture. So that supports that there's the Bible's the Word of God. Some other amazing just general facts about the Bible that you can see the unity, and I think most of us might know this. Of course, the Bible made up of 66 books, but it's in one book. If I told you to pick a topic and said, I want you to write 66 books on that topic, would there be any unity, or maybe some, but very little, I would submit. Go out and read 66 books on, I don't know, should we be drilling for oil? It's going to be, every other person's going to have a different opinion, but you don't see that in Scripture. 40 different men. Get 40 different men to write something. It's not going to be the same. There's not going to be agreement. Look at the backgrounds of these men that wrote, and we all know this. Moses, who had raised in the knowledge of Egypt, it says in Genesis. So he had that background. Joshua, a military leader. Solomon, a king. There were shepherds, a cupbearer to a king, a tax collector, a doctor, a fisherman, a tent maker. Get these guys to write something. You're not going to get unity unless it is unified under one source, and that being God. It shows that God, the Bible, is God's Word. Written over 1,500 years. To pick a topic nowadays that could have been written about 1,500 years ago, is the same thing going to be true even today, 1,500 years? No, it's going to be a wide variety of opinions. What about some scientific thing? What's the shape of the earth? Go back 1,500 years, they're going to have a big difference of opinion of what the earth looks like and how it works than we would today. But yet the Bible, written over 1,500 years, all unified in agreement. So it shows that the Bible is the Word of God. And further, written in different countries, written in different languages, but yet all unified. So it's amazing when you think about that, how unified the Bible is with that. Also, under the heading of unity, the Bible has a unified theme. You can go to Genesis chapter 3 and see the fall of man, sin there. And this theme runs through the entire Bible about sin, how redemption is needed, how the promise that prepared Messiah, Genesis 12, the entire Old Testament, the coming of the Lord in the future is addressed there. You can read the Gospels. There's sin and redemption is provided through Christ. You can look at Acts and where they proclaim that Jesus has come and tell of that. There's explanation of this sin, the redemption in Jesus in the epistles. So this unified theme all through these 66 different books. Again, that doesn't happen. Man does not write like that. This is not something that's from man. It's from God. Consider other things about these writings of men. Besides the span of time, think about the time that the Bible was written. There's no internet. Travel's difficult. There's no email. Very little even regular mail. It would take months to get a letter or anything around. Different to communicate, and they're communicating in different languages. You would not expect unity, yet there's unity in the Bible. So that's one evidence that the Bible is the Word of God. It says it is, and there's unity in the message, unified in its theme. So what would be more reasonable? You have human intellect create 66 books over 1,500 years that perfectly fit together. That'd be pretty rare that would happen. Or that the Bible came from one source and God is that source. And I think that the second makes much more sense if you think about it just logically. Alright, so beyond unity, if you think you look at the style of the Bible, gives evidence that it is the Word of God. Now if I said the Bible is brief, you might say, well, that's pretty long. You read Psalm 119, that's pretty long. But if you think about it, that's not that much there. It's a little thin book. I looked up online. I assume it's accurate. The Civil War, U.S. Civil War, lasted 4 years. There's 60,000 books at the last count written about the Civil War. 60,000 books. We take 66 can tell us the fall of man, the coming of the Lord, how we're saved, how we get to heaven, all that, just in 66 books. So contrast man's writing on the Civil War with God's writing on salvation and life. So very brief when you consider the subject matter. And more on the brevity here. In the book of Genesis, covers about 2,500 years. Covered in 50 chapters. Just 50 chapters. Very brief. The creation of all we see. Now, if you were going to tell somebody to sit down and write a book on creation, and there's probably books on that, secular books on creation, volumes, page after page. The Bible does it in 34 verses. So how does man write? Lots of words. Very verbose. How does God write? Very brief. Gets the message across, and obviously he would know how to do that. So very very contrasting styles. Now last here on the style, just consider the life of Christ. It says 1,200 days. That's not very long. It should be 12,000 days. About 30 years or so. So Jesus lived about 12,000 days. But if you go, I didn't do this. Somebody did it for me. If you go through Scripture, somebody counted up 34 days of events are recorded about Jesus. That's the Son of God, our Messiah and Savior. Only 34 days. I mean, men would not do that. You want to find out about Patton or great generals or other kings. I mean, there's books and books and books written on these folks. Jesus, 34 days. So again, very contrasting style with man's style. So again, further evidence that this is not just some man's writing. It's the Word of God. Some other things about the style of the Bible. There's impartiality in the Bible. Men typically don't write with impartiality. they choose a side. Think of political writings that we have maybe now with our political season we've had. Men usually choose sides. Portray somebody totally positive, portray somebody totally negative. Again, typically, not always, but typically. But look at Scripture. Think about Abraham, very faithful. But yet the negative is told about Abraham too. He lied to Pharaoh, he lied to Abimelech, and you can see the passages there. So very faithful, willing to offer his son. There's some very negative stuff about him too. And all these other men too. David, very great man. Yet the negative is pointed out too. Peter, the good and the negative. Judas, he was an apostle, very good. Went around with Jesus, yet very negative. So both sides. And when you look at Scripture, you'll notice there's really not opinion given. Yeah, Judas did this, and he was a really bad dude. You know, he was a bad guy. It just states the facts. David did this, and he was really bad. Just states facts. Again, that's not how men write. They don't write in that style. God does. He provides the facts that we need. So what makes more sense? 40 men from different times and backgrounds, independently writing in one way, or they were all guided by one source, and that source being God. And we looked at this already. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So that's where the Bible comes from. That's why we should follow it, because it's from God. And that's where we can find these answers that we want to our questions that we're wanting to know. The next bit of evidence we can look at that shows the Bible is the Word of God and all we need is the science of the Bible. Now take consideration, the Bible is not a scientific book. If you want to find out, Phoebe has physics right now and we have to help her with, well I don't, Patty has to help with physics a lot. She can't get a Bible out and say, how come I learn about physics in the Bible? It's not there. It's not its purpose. We saw the theme of the Bible. It's about sin and redemption. That's what the Bible's for. But where scientific items are mentioned, they are accurate. So you can go through Scripture. We don't have time this evening. Again, volumes written on this, the science of the Bible. But many times, thousands of years before man even thought out what was in Scripture about science, the Scripture had already revealed it. We've got a few of them here. So for example, you look at Proverbs 8:22, written about approximately 1000 BC. The roundness of the earth is discussed in Proverbs 8:22. When did man, I guess, discover that? It's already that way, but they kind of figured it out, I guess. 1500 AD. So what's that? 2500 years later? How about the suspension of the earth? Job 26:7. Job, very old book. We think maybe 2000 BC. So 2000 BC, when did man figure that out? At times they thought the earth was the center of the universe. Man figured it out, what's that, 3,000 years later? And I would say probably wasn't even really confirmed until somebody actually went in outer space and could see that. So that was in the 1960s, 50s, whatever. How about the stars of heaven? Genesis 15:5 talks about them being innumerable. Over times past when they said the number of stars was as few as, I think, 300. 300 stars, that just seems ridiculous to us. But it wasn't until about 1600 AD that men started saying, yeah, there's a whole bunch more stars. Telescopes have invented and things like that. And that number keeps increasing, by the way. Men have said at some level, and they say, well, you'll hear every once in a while, well, I think there's even more than that. So that was already in Scripture, and the science of the Bible was accurate, even when men said it wasn't. So when you think if men are writing this book, they're going to put that in there, right? They're right. If a man in 1000 BC is writing the Bible, he's going to say the earth is flat. That's not what the Bible says. It says the earth is round. Because man, it's not just man's thoughts there, it's God's thoughts in there. And there's lots of other science. Again, we could go all night on just the science. Channels of the sea, talked about in Scripture. Springs of the sea. Water vapor cycle that wasn't known. How about life in the blood? They used to take blood out of people when they were sick. Now we know the opposite is true. There's life in the blood. So again, the Bible's not a scientific book, but where there is science, it is accurate. So that shows that it's the Word of God. And the last thing to look at this evening is evidence of the Word of God is prophecies. And it's probably one of the more compelling types of biblical evidence you could look at. Just if you think of the amazement of that, how it just could not happen. It has to be from God. Depending on how you count the prophecies in Scripture, I found different numbers. 1,800 to 2,500 different prophecies in Scripture. And not one that's been proved inaccurate or incorrect. I mean, try to do anything 1,800 times and not mess up once. It doesn't happen. It's amazing if you think about it. When you think about prophecies in Scripture, one verse we could look at I thought was interesting is God talking to Isaiah, challenging the idols to prophesy. And again, it just kind of gives some weight to how significant prophecy is. Look at Isaiah 41, 21 through 24. Present your case, says the Lord. This is God, in essence, talking to the idols, almost rhetorically. Present your case, says the Lord. Bring forth your strong reasons, says the King of Jacob. Let them bring forth and show us what will happen. Let them show the former things, what they were, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them. So he's saying, okay, idols, tell me about the past and what's going to happen. And he says, next, tell me about the future. Or declare to us things to come. Show us things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that you are gods. Yes, do good or do evil, that we may dismay and see it together. Indeed, you are nothing, and your work is nothing. He who chooses you is an abomination. So, of course, as you read on, they could not do this. They couldn't prophesy. Because why? Only God can do that. So if only God can do that, these prophecies in Scripture, these 2,000 prophecies in Scripture, come true, and only God can do that, the Bible has to be the Word of God. And secondly there, as it says, God's prophecies being fulfilled proves He is in fact God. And that's basically pretty obvious. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and the new things I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. So who can do that? Only God. There's fortune tellers now, so-called today. They're not true fortune tellers. They can't tell the future. Otherwise, they would all win the Powerball lottery every single time it happened, right? I mean, it just doesn't make sense. So there's no fortune tellers that they can't tell the future. Only God can do that. Idols can't do that. Since God can do that, those prophecies come true in Scripture, then the Bible has to be the Word of God. One example you can think of on prophecies, very impressive, we probably most of us probably know this, is Isaiah 44:28. You know about King Cyrus, king of the Medo-Persian Empire? Isaiah 44:28. Who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasures, saying, Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple your foundation shall be laid. So this is about 200 years before Cyrus even came about. And not only was Cyrus not around then, obviously 200 years before, but the kingdom that he ruled over wasn't even around at that time. Yet God, through Isaiah, prophesies of him specifically by name. That just doesn't happen. That's not just by chance. That's something man can do, obviously. So very impressive. And not only that, all the things he prophesied came to pass. All the things of dealing with Jerusalem and Israel, and all things happened to them and Cyrus, they all came to pass. So it's easy to make a so-called prophecy, but does it come to pass? That's how you know if it's true or not. And it, of course, did in Cyrus' case. We think about prophecy, we often look at the prophecies of Jesus regarding the Messiah. There's about 300, again, depending how you count. Some written up to 1,500 years before his birth. You go back to, in Genesis, the Messiah that will come 1,500 years before him, approximately. Looked up online the odds of someone fulfilling the prophecies of Jesus by chance. They put a number to it. So here's their number. I looked up online as well. If you want to look at the Powerball lottery right now, the odds of winning the Powerball is 1 in 292 million. So that's 292 to follow by 6 zeros, right? If Jesus was the Messiah by chance, could somebody just happen to be that, fulfill all those? They give it a number, 84 times 10 to the 122. So 84 to follow by 123 zeros. So 6 zeros in the lottery, 123 zeros by Jesus. I think the number's a little bit higher than that. Why do you think I might say that? Anybody ever been born of a virgin before? Never. So, impossible. Nobody can fulfill that. So, I'd say it's impossible for anybody else. That you can't even by chance. That's not going to happen. How about anybody else being the Son of God? Nobody ever. Only one. So, the number's even higher than this 123 zeros here. How about anybody rising from the dead, never to die again? Never happened. Never going to happen again. Never happened to anybody in the past. Somebody rising like Jesus did. So, they give it a number. It's a high number. It's impressive. I'd say it's impossible. Nope, you can't by chance be the Messiah. He didn't by chance fulfill all these prophecies. It was a prophecy. It came true. So, I think prophecies, obviously, are a great evidence that the Bible is, in fact, the Word of God. So, when we look at the Word of God, the Bible, there's evidence that it is God's Word. You can look at the unity that we looked at, same message, different men, over hundreds of thousands of years. There's unity in the Bible. You look at the style the Bible is written, as we said, very brief considering the subject matter. Look at other topics people write on, lots and lots of words written, Bible very brief considering. How about the science of the Bible? It's accurate, even accurate before the other people even at that time even knew of those things. That's how accurate it is. How about the prophecy of the Bible? Like I said, thousands of prophecies all coming true. No error in these prophecies. Try to make one prediction. You can't do it. You might get one by chance, but 2,000? It's not going to happen over thousands of years. We didn't take time tonight, but you could also look at other evidence in Scripture, the purity of the Bible. You could look at the historical reliability. You could go through Scripture and look at where it mentions the king. For Cyrus, for example, you can go back to Babylonian history. They have carvings that has his name on it, so it confirms that. There's evidence of that as well. So there is biblical evidence that the Bible is God's Word. So what should we do with this evidence? And you've got evidence for something. What should you do? Well, you've got to accept it, right? Accept the Bible as the Word of God. It is His Word, and therefore we should accept it. Let's look at Jeremiah 10, 23. I don't think I have that one up there. No. Jeremiah 10, 23. We probably all know this verse. O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. So knowing that, if man shouldn't be directing his own steps, who should he look to? If I've got a question, how should I direct my steps? Where am I going to go? The most important questions. Well, we've got to look to God's Word. The Bible is that. In Scripture, we can learn of His will. Let's look at John 6, 44. John 6, 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they should be taught by God. Therefore, one who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. So, we need to learn of God's will. Some people misuse those passages. How does God draw us? It's miraculous. It's not. It's through learning. It's through study. It's through His will. That's how He draws us, study of His Word. If we know God's will, we know that the Bible is His Word. We must serve Him. Let's look at that. 1 Peter 3.15. 1 Peter 3.15. The sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So always be ready to give an answer. Always be ready to serve. And ultimately, if we know the Bible is God's Word, we have evidence for that. What should we do? We should obey His Word and be saved. Acts 20 and verse 32. Acts 20, 32. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So notice there, it's the Word of God. It builds us up. It gives us an inheritance. It saves us. It sets us apart. That's what God's Word does. And lastly, John 8 and verse 51. John 8:51. Most surely I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Isn't that a great blessing? So where's the question? How do I not see death? Everybody dies, right? Everybody's known somebody that's died. We're all going to die ourselves. Nobody lives forever. So the most important question, how do I not see death? Follow God's word. And that will tell you how to avoid seeing death. Yeah, you'll die physically, but you can live on eternity. That's what Jesus is talking about there. So, is the Bible the Word of God? I think you could say yes. I think most of us already tonight thought that. But is there evidence for that? I think that is true as well. Can it answer those most important questions that we have? I think it can. So, let's use that this evening. Again, if you're already a Christian, you probably already knew that. You accepted God's Word. But maybe we can use this lesson to teach others when those questions, those most important questions come up. Direct them to Scripture. If they don't want to do that,